A warm welcome to one and all. It's lovely to see you. I'm sorry if it's a bit cold in here, but we do have to do these things for obvious reasons. So just keep your hat and coat on. I see Carrie's got a hat on. I wish I could borrow it at the moment, but anyway, I can't do that. but keep warm if you can, as we praise God together this morning. A special welcome to Ruby and Stephen and to extended members of the family and friends who've come to support them as they present Oscar to the Lord this morning and celebrate the gift of his safe arrival. The intimations for the week are as on the printed sheet. The only thing I do want to add for those who come to the house group in the manse on Thursday afternoon, it will be recommencing at 2 o'clock, as is the usual time. So that's for those who attend that group, and the others, I am assuming, are recommencing this week as well. If you want to be certain, speak to those that lead them, and they will tell you what their plans are. Let's stand and praise God together as we sing our opening hymn of praise. On this, our covenant service, as we commit ourselves to God afresh and to one another as well. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Let's stand and praise together. Friends, as I've already indicated, this is the time of the year when, as Oni Baptist Church Fellowship, we come together and we renew our covenant, our vow to the Lord to follow him faithfully and to serve him diligently and to reach out to our community with the love of Christ and with the gospel of our Lord. And also, as we covenant to one another as well, the Lord has put us in this, his spiritual family, as it is expressed here within our own particular congregation. And therefore, as we commit ourselves to God, we also commit ourselves to one another. And that is what we're about to do this morning, as we just set our focus for the new year in life and in ministry in our local community. What I'm going to do is just explain to you what's going to happen, and then we'll move through it. In a moment, I'm going to invite you to stand, you will see three separate slides. We'll just read through them one after the other. I'll just start and you follow. And what I want you to do is to think about what we're actually saying. We're not just speaking words off a screen. It's much more powerful than that. It's much deeper than that. We are making these promises to God. We're also making these promises between ourselves and God, and also to one another as well. So it's a solemn and a serious thing that we're doing, and I do want you to bear that in mind as we do that now. So I'm going to ask you to stand, and we'll have the first of our three slides. They will just roll through as we get to the end of them. Let us begin, friends, our act of rededication. We commit ourselves as God's people to live lives that are pleasing to Him, to follow Him wherever He leads, and to give all that we are and have in His service. We promise to be faithful in reading God's word and in prayer. We promise to love and serve one another in Jesus' name, and to support and encourage our leaders. We dedicate ourselves to taking God's love into our community and to spreading the good news of the gospel to those who do not know Jesus' saving love. Please remain standing and let us pray together. Lord Jesus, we come before you as your children, and we recognize and publicly affirm that you are the Lord and head of this church. And we come, O living God, having made these solemn promises before you and this covenant before you. Lord, we ask that you would take, Lord, and seal in our hearts this morning that which we have said. That, Lord, it would fill our hearts with your love. It would consume our mind, Lord, with your thoughts and thinking. That, Lord, it would direct our speech and our behavior. And, Lord, inspire us and impel us out from this place, Lord, to reach out to our town and community with the love of Jesus. Help us, Lord, we pray also, to be those who lovingly and graciously speak into each other's lives words of love, correction, and support. That, Lord, we would love one another as we have been loved by you. So, Lord, we ask and pray for these things now as we commit ourselves afresh to you and to each other. Hear us, Lord, as we bring our prayer. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Before you all sit down and get comfortable, just as you were, we're going to sing our next song together. And let's use this to seal in our hearts what we have declared before God. Lord, you have my heart, and I will search for yours. Jesus, take my life and lead me on. Lord, you have my heart, and I will search for you. Jesus, take my life and lead me on. Lord, you have my heart, and I will search for you. Let me be to you a Jesus, take my life and lead me on. Come, friends, to our act of the dedication and thanksgiving for the life of Oscar. And it's important that we understand what we're about to witness and participate in as a congregation this morning, and also what Ruby and Stephen are going to, before us and before God, promise to do this morning. We gather together today, friends, to celebrate with Ruby and Stephen the gift of their son Oscar, to acknowledge that God is the giver of life and to thank him for the life of Oscar. We come also to witness Ruby and Stephen ask for God's help as they seek to bring up Oscar in the years to come. We also come to pray for Ruby and Stephen as Oscar's parents and for Lewis and Hannah, who have committed themselves to support Ruby and Stephen as Oscar's parents in the years that will follow. And finally, we come as a believing community to promise to support Ruby and Stephen as we are able, as they seek to fulfill the privileges and responsibilities of parenthood. And I'm going to ask Ruby and Stephen to come and just stand at the front so we can all see them, and I can see them as well. And there we go. Lovely. Good stuff. That's fine, you're fine there. I'm going to ask two questions. One, first of all, to Ruby and Stephen. And then I'm going to ask the congregation to stand, and I'm going to put a question to you as well. And then we will pray for this lovely young family and those who are going to help them. And then we're going to pray a blessing on Oscar. And I'm hoping he'll be good and behave at that point. And we'll see how we get on. Here we go. This is the promise that I put to you and the question that I ask you. Ruby and Stephen, do you promise to raise Oscar with love and to demonstrate to him in speech and behavior values that are pleasing to God? And do you promise to encourage him to find a personal faith in Christ as he grows to maturity in the years to come?
We do.
Lovely. Would the congregation please stand? And this is for those who are regular members and attenders of the fellowship here in Oney. This is the question I want to ask you. Do you promise, as you are able, to support and to pray for Ruby and Stephen as they fulfill the privileges and responsibilities of parenthood? Thank you very much. Let's just pray now. Lord, we want to thank you for the precious gift of life that we see, Lord, in Oscar before us this morning. We thank you, living God, that he has been born well and healthy and safely. We praise you for that. We thank you for the joy that he has brought to Ruby and Stephen as their parents, as his parents. We thank you, Lord, for that. We pray, Lord, for them and for their wider family and friends as they seek to lovingly help and support them and him as he grows up. Lord, we pray that you would give them grace, give them patience, give them wisdom. Lord, may they seek you, Lord, day by day, as they seek to raise this precious life that, Lord, in your grace you have entrusted to their care. We pray, Lord, especially for Lewis and Hannah as they would seek to support Ruby and Stephen in that special and particular way in the years to come. Lord, may you help them as they stand at their side to lovingly aid and to support them in the years that will follow on. Lord, we pray, O Lord, for all of these things, and Lord, for us, Lord, who may support them and pray for them from more of a distance. We pray, Lord, that you would help us as a community here, in whatever way that we can, to lovingly support Ruby and Stephen and Oscar as well. So, Lord, for these things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's pray for Oscar. Oscar, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you. May the Lord be gracious to you and give you his peace and turn his face towards you. I think I'm going to hand you back to your mum. I'll pray for you. Could you get a wee bit wriggly? There we go. That's just our final prayer for Oscar. We made it just about. There we go. Father, we thank you for this precious little life. We thank you, Lord, for Oscar. We thank you, Lord, for the man that he will become. We pray that, Lord, you would bless him, protect him as he goes through boyhood and youth and on to maturity and manhood. Lord, we pray that, Lord, you would be a significant part of his life and that he would come to know you in that living and life-changing manner. Well, we pray for him now. We pray that, Lord, indeed, you would bless him, guard him and keep him. Make your face to shine upon him and be to him, Lord, all the days of his life, the God that he needs. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, friends. I think this is really appropriate. Come on and celebrate. We've got a lot to celebrate this morning. This gift of love we will celebrate. The Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. After this, the younger folks who want to leave are free to do so. And then Lynn will come and read God's word to us from Joshua chapter 5. But let's stand and sing this next song together.
Celebration.
And we'll just let the younger folks leave us, and then we'll turn to Joshua 5, which is our reading for this morning.
So the readings from Joshua, chapter 5, starting at the beginning of the chapter and reading to the end. Now when all the Ammonite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until we had crossed over, their hearts sank, and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again." So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeath Haraloth. Now this is why he did so. All those who came out of Egypt, all the men of military age, died in the desert on the way after leaving Egypt. All the people that came out had been circumcised, but all the people born in the desert during the journey from Egypt had not. The Israelites had moved about in the desert 40 years until all the men who were of military age when they left Egypt had died, since they had not obeyed the Lord. For the Lord had sworn to them that they would not see the land that he had solemnly promised their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So he raised up the sons in their place, and these were the ones Joshua circumcised. They were still uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. And after the whole nation had been circumcised, they remained where they were in camp until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So the place has been called Gilgal to this day. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread and roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites. But that year they ate of the produce of Canaan. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so.
Reading God's word to us this morning. We're going to again come to a time of prayer as we pray for the needs of our world and our land and our community at this time. Let us pray together. Lord, we come before you again at the beginning of a new year. Lord, having committed ourselves afresh to you, Lord, we commit ourselves, Lord, also to pray afresh for your world and all its brokenness, complexity and need. Oh, we pray, Lord, for the parts of your world that we see, Lord, are struggling with internal division and difficulty, Lord, and where there is war and conflict. We remember, Lord, these lands. We think, Lord, of the land of Afghanistan again before you this morning. We think of Kazakhstan as well and the difficulties that are going on there. Lord, we bring before you the tensions between Russia and its neighbors as well and the wider world. We lift these lands before you as well. We think, Lord, of other parts of the world where there is conflict going on that perhaps we are not yet aware of. We pray, Lord, that you would bring peace and reconciliation to these countries. Lord, we pray, Lord, for our own country as well. Lord, we know that we are far from the people that you want us to be. Lord, how we have turned aside and done what is wrong in your sight. Lord, we pray that you would turn the hearts of this nation back to you, that we would forsake, Lord, the ways of sinful behavior and of thinking and of doing that we have committed ourselves to, and Lord, to seek you in humble faith and repentance, to return, Lord, that you would heal our nation and, Lord, restore us again to yourself. We pray, Lord, for those who make our laws and those who, Lord, are in government. Lord, give them the wisdom that they need in this, Lord, complex and difficult world that we live in. May they seek your wisdom and your enabling and not seek the wisdom and the counsel of men, but only, Lord, that of you, the living God. We think, Lord, also of, those who are, Lord, giving their lives to you in work and ministry overseas. We pray for them, wherever they are, whatever country they find themselves in this morning, that you would use them and bless them for your glory. We think, Lord, too, of ourselves as a local community. We thank you, Lord, for this beautiful place that we are so fortunate to live in. We pray, O living God, that you would help us to work as a believing community for the well-being, Lord, of our town and beyond. That, Lord, you would help us to reach out to them, Lord, by word and, Lord, by example, with the love of Christ and the good news of Jesus. We bring also, Lord, before you the needs, too, of our own fellowship at this time. Lord, we pray, Lord, for our young people as they have gone to Sunday club and gig. We pray, Lord, that they would be challenged and blessed by what they hear. Lord, we pray for the teachers, Lord, and for the time that they have put in to share. Lord, lead and guide them as they share what you have given them, Lord, to share with the young people of our fellowship. We think, Lord, also of those, Lord, in our fellowship who are struggling with the issues of ill health. Lord, be it mental or physical, we pray for them. That, Lord, they would know your healing touch. They would be aware of your love and your comforting presence. Lord, we also want to pray, Lord, particularly this morning, for the family of Josie Minard. We thank you for her, and that, Lord, she knew and loved you, and is now with you. But Lord, we pray for her family that she has left behind as they mourn her loss, and Lord, feel her absence so keenly. Lord, may they know that you are the God of all comfort in these days as they prepare, Lord, for the funeral that will happen. Lord, we pray for them and for her wider family and friends who knew her and loved her, Lord, better than anyone else. We pray, Lord, for them too, that they also would know your comfort. And we remember especially Jeff, her husband, and her two daughters this morning. Lord, we pray also, Lord, for ourselves, Lord, as we would gather in a moment or two around your word, that, Lord, in some ways seems so strange and remote from modern life and where we are at in the 21st century, but, Lord, we pray nevertheless that it would come to us with freshness, with relevancy and with power, and that, Lord, it would be powerful and effective and would be transformative, Lord, in our lives as individuals and as a community of your people. So, Lord, for these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We're going to stand and sing one more song together before we come to God's word. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Do take your seats, and you would find it helpful if you have your Bibles open at Joshua chapter 5. As we look at what I've entitled for this morning, Renewing the Covenant, we are having a little break this week from what we've been looking at before, but we'll carry on next Sunday morning, God willing. But I wanted to focus on, in a bit more detail, really the spiritual significance of what we have said and declared one to another and to the Lord this morning. And I thought, what better passage could there be than this one? But perhaps you might think it is a very strange passage to talk about. It's going on a lot and talking a lot about circumcision, and there's flint knives being made, and it's all very Old Testament and perhaps a little bit, as I say, removed from modern life. But hopefully, as we get into it, we're going to discover it has much to say to us this morning. As a community of faith that have said, Lord, we are renewing ourselves and our covenant with you. And I want to look really at this whole business and process of renewing the covenant that the people of Israel went through for them in their day and in their generation, and what we can learn of that for us in our day and in our generation. And basically there are three sections. You may have begun to identify them as Lynn read the scriptures to us this morning. The first section deals with the sealing of the covenant. The second section then goes on to deal with the celebration of the covenant meal. And then there's this very interesting, mysterious appearance of the true leader of God's covenant people at the end, and we'll come on to that in a moment or two. But let's look first of all at the sealing of the covenant. And there are various stages that we see unfold in the development of that. And we see that first of all in the opening verses 2 and 3, the process that is involved. And we're told quite specifically that God commands Moses, he says, I want you to make flint knives, and I want you, he says, to go and circumcise all the men of Israel who are of military age. Because that had not been done. Those of the previous generation who had left Egypt, as we had read to us, they had been, but the new generation that had been raised up had not done that. They disobeyed God as they left Egypt, and God says, you will not enter the land of promise. They have been a faithless, disobedient generation, and God says, I will not use you. You will die in the wilderness. You will die in the wilderness of sin, and I will raise up for myself a new generation, and I will use them instead. But they had not been circumcised. But why is that such a big deal? Well, it's important for two reasons. First of all, that circumcision was the sign and the seal of the covenant that God had made and entered into with his people. And it was important really for two very key reasons. It was a sign that they belonged to God. It reminded them in their flesh who they really belonged to, who their creator, who their maker, who their owner was. It was a sign that reminded them, we are God's people. We belong to him. He has redeemed us out of the land of slavery that was Egypt, and he has gathered us together, a nation of slaves, into a nation of free men and free women that would love and follow and serve the Lord. So it reminded the people of Israel, we belong to God. But also it was for another reason, and it was this. It was to remind them of the great promise that God had made to their great ancestor, Abraham, that he was going to give to them the land of Canaan, the promised land. That's why it's called the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey into which they were now about to enter. And so in this simple act, God is saying to his people, I want you to remember, number one, who you are and to whom you belong. And number two, I want you also to remember that I made a promise to your great ancestor, Abraham. I would give you this land of Canaan, and you are now about to enter into it. You are going to witness me fulfill the promise that I gave to your great ancestor all those years and generations ago. And so God really is reminding his people of things that perhaps we need to be reminded of as his people this morning. We need to remember to whom we belong. If you're a believer this morning, you don't belong to yourself. You don't belong to this nation. You don't belong to your family. You ultimately belong to God. For he is the one who has made you and has redeemed you in Christ. We've declared that this morning. That we are God's chosen covenant people, not because we're better than anyone else or because we deserve it. We certainly don't. But we belong to God because he's called us and chosen us for himself. And we have to be reminded of that Because there's much in our world that will cause us to forget. Remember who you are this morning and to whom you belong. What does 1 Peter say? You were bought not with silver and gold or perishable things, but, he says, with the precious blood of Christ. That's to whom you belong. But also we are in covenant with a God who keeps his promises. He is faithful to his word, and God's people needed to be reminded of that, as also do we. So that's the process involved. But let's look, secondly, not surprisingly, verse 8, at the pain that resulted. We're told that the whole community were circumcised, and then they remained in the camp until they were healed. Now, that certainly needs to be understood physically, and that's the first and most obvious meaning. But I think there is a deeper spiritual truth and point to be made here as well. And that is that God sometimes in his grace brings us into a season where he comes to us, and the simplest way to put it is he cuts off or he cuts away those thoughts or habits or beliefs or practices or whatever else it is that he knows is getting in the way of our covenant relationship with him and is preventing us from being fruitful and effective in his service. And so he comes and he cuts these things away. And let's be real, folks, that is painful. It's not a pleasant experience. It is not something that we're going to rush towards. We avoid pain. We don't choose it. But sometimes God has to come with that infinite skill that he has, the great surgeon of the human soul. And he comes and he cuts off and he removes the things that are defiling us and are not good for us. Jesus himself picks up on this many years later in John 15. He says, my Father is the gardener, the fatherly care of God. My Father is the gardener. What does he do? He cuts off every branch that does not bear fruit, and those that he does, he prunes. Why? Because he likes to see us in pain? No. He cuts it off that they would be even more fruitful. And maybe, friends, as we've come into a new year, maybe as you've come out of 2021, and you look back in it, and you read these scriptures and you think, yep, that makes sense. God has been in the pruning process with you. You're in the season where God is wielding his divine scalpel through his word. He is cutting off, cutting out, removing from you the things that he knows in his heart of love for you are not good and are preventing you from knowing him in the way that he wants you to and serving him in the way that he wants to call you. And that's what he's doing with the people of God. I'm cutting off the things that are not helpful, that are not good for you. But just in case you're thinking this is all a bit too much, look at what it says in verse 8. It says, after this had been done, God gave his people time to heal. God is merciful, friends, in his pruning, in his cutting away and the cutting off of that which is good. He knows how much the patient can cope with, and he deals with us lovingly and graciously. And maybe you've been through a pruning and a trimming experience. God has been wielding his surgical knife and has been removing things from your life that aren't good. And you're smarting. We have a lovely, I'll tell you what it means. We have a lovely Scottish word. And those of you who are Scots will not need any translation. But we have a lovely Scottish word. If something is sore, the word that we often use for it is it's stunning. And it's the idea of throbbing hot pain. And that's, I'm quite sure, what was going on at that point. Throbbing hot pain. It's sore. When God gets to work. But he gives his people then and us now time to heal because he is a God of grace. And maybe you've had the pruning experience, friend, and now you're in the place where God is giving you time to heal, to recover, to reorientate yourself, to get your strength back and to be ready to go out and to follow him and to serve him again. That you'd be ready to fulfill God's plan for your life. Maybe you're in the pruning experience. Maybe you're in the healing and recovering experience. But God, when he deals with us, folks, he deals with us with love and compassion and grace and mercy. The pain that resulted, but he gives them time to heal. But that begs the question, thirdly, why does God put his people through all this experience, verses 4 to 9? And we see that in the purpose behind it. Here's what's in the heart of God. The men of military age who left Egypt, as we've already noticed, they were circumcised, but they disobeyed and they didn't enter the land of promise. And a whole new generation of men grew up, and God turned to them and he said, I'm going to use you as my new people, my new covenant people, but they have not been circumcised. And that's actually quite interesting. It shows that that which should have been done was not done. That the disobedience of the previous generation extended down to even the very basic requirements of keeping the law and the covenant of God. That is actually how far things had slipped. Not just in their behavior, not just in their attitudes, not just in their lifestyle, but actually in their singular failure to make sure that the next generation who came up behind them walked in the way of God. They weren't committed to doing that for one very simple reason. They weren't committed to walking in the way of God either. So that got missed. It got overlooked. It got ignored. But here's the thing. God saw. It didn't pass God's notice. God saw what was going on. And he says, this has got to be dealt with. The simple issue really is this, friends. The people of Israel were not yet spiritually ready to enter into the land of promise. Why? Because they were not living in full covenantal obedience before him. And furthermore, they were not ready to enter into battle with the coming enemy that they were going to have to, who stood against them and ultimately defeated him. They weren't ready. They weren't ready to enter the land of promise, and they weren't ready to have conflict with the enemy who was standing in their way. That had to be attended to first. God wanted to make sure that his people were right before him, that they were then ready for what God had for them thereafter. And it's the same for you and me this morning, as individuals and as a church community as well. The simple situation is this. They had left Egypt behind physically. They could not go back. That was not an option. They left Egypt behind physically, but there was a problem. There were still spiritual legacy issues from Egypt in the past that were still around about them. They'd left Egypt physically, but they hadn't left Egypt behind spiritually. There were still legacy issues from the past that had not been dealt with. And friends, that can be true of you and I this morning. Issues in your life, in mine, in our family's life, in the life of our church. And we bury them and we put them under the carpet. We hope they'll go away. And they get in the way. And we wonder why we are weak and ineffective and not going forward in the way that God wants us to. We wonder why we're not having victory over the enemy that God wants us to have. We're not moving into God's perfect will and purpose for us in the way that we could and should be. And the reason lies here. The stuff from the past that we have not addressed, that we have not faced up to. Well, that wasn't what God was going to let his people get away with. They had to be spiritually clean. They had to do business with God. They had to be right before him. And then they were free to follow. Then they were free to serve. Then they were free to go forward into God's plan for them. And so God, for that reason, intervenes amongst them in the way that he does. And that's sometimes why, friends, he has to intervene in your life and mine and that of whatever church we may belong to this morning. Because he knows that we are not ready for what he wants us to be ready for. And so God comes as the loving gardener and he prunes and he removes and he deals with the dead stuff of thought and attitude and behavior, all the other things that's part of the works of the flesh that we still wrestle with. And he comes in lovingly with infinite skill and compassion and tenderness, and he cuts all that stuff out. He removes it in order that we become more like Christ and be more fruitful in his service. And that's what God is doing with his people. He's getting them ready for the conflict to come. He's getting them ready for the land of promise into which they are about to enter and that he's promised and has prepared for them, as we're going to see in all its rich, wonderful beauty. So that's the purpose that lies behind it. And that's why God often deals with us in the same way. But after all this is done, we come to what happens wonderfully in verse 9. We've seen the purpose behind it now, the pronouncement God makes. When the surgery is done, the patient's in recovery, they're healing up, and they're looking forward to getting out of hospital. They're looking forward to getting back to life. They're looking forward to getting into the future. Here it is for the people of God and for you and me this morning if need be. Here's what we see in the heart of God for his people as they were going through all the stuff we've just been looking at together. God wanted to bring his people to that point where as they stood before him, he could say this, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." In other words, the covenant has been renewed. The covenant has been renewed and your sin is dealt with. You do not now need to, or any moment in the future either, continue to bear the burden and the shame of your past. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to his cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. That's what we're getting into, friends, in Judges 5 and verse 9. God speaks into the hearts of his people. He speaks over his people. He speaks over and into their communal life together. And he says, your past is dealt with. Atonement has been made. The shame that you bore and the burden of that shame that you carried, I have dealt with that and I have taken it away. And it may be that for some of us this morning, that is a word God wants to speak over you and to plant in the soil of your heart with firm and deep conviction. I've dealt with your sin. The shame of your past is gone. Your legacy issues are dealt with now. It's time to go free and to go forward in my service. But friends, that can only happen and be said to you if you have indeed come before the Lord in that way. For some of us, we need to claim that reality afresh. Let's not carry the guilt and the burden, as Wesley puts it, of cancelled sin. If your sin's dealt with before God, it's dealt with before God, and we move on. But if there are things that we have not dealt with, bring them to the cross. Bring them to the cross. Let the blood of Jesus deal with them. And as the great story in Pilgrim's Progress says, a Christian came and the burden of his sin rolled off his back, and he leaves the cross a free man, no longer staggering under the burden and shame of what he has done. But he is cleansed, he is forgiven, he is redeemed and restored. And he enters into that new covenant of grace that God in his grace has made and has entered into with him and before him. Why? That he might live the life that God in Christ had created him to live and that he might be able to go forward into God's perfect plan for him. What a wonderful thing that we could all say as we leave this morning. God says to us, I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt. You're free. Free to live. Free to follow. And free to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So there we have the sealing of the covenant. Let's move on to what happens next. Very appropriate. They celebrate. They have a party. They rejoice together at what God has done. The celebration of the covenant meal. Three things very briefly about this. First of all, verse 10. It reminded them of their freedom from slavery. And not that far back in their past, as you would know, as well. They had been a nation of slaves. They had no choice but to obey the brutal commands and dictates of their Egyptian slave masters and drivers. But now they are a nation of free men and women who are now living under the loving care of the living God. And really what God is encouraging his people to do is what he encourages actually us to do every time we gather around the communion table. Remember what we once were in Christ before we came to Christ, and remember and rejoice now in who we are in Christ, because he has stepped into our lives and transformed them as we come to him through saving faith. And we can go forward with gratitude and obedience into God's future plan and purpose for us. God's saying, Your covenant with me is sealed. Remember what you once were like. Remember who you once were. And rejoice that you are now no longer that person. That you're no longer a slave. You're free. You're free to live for me, to follow me, to go forward into all that I have for you. Remember that I have set you free from the burden of slavery. All too often, friends, as Christians, I fear that we live as slaves when actually we're meant to be living as free men and women, which is what we are if we belong to Christ. And that's why it's so important that we come regularly as we do around the Lord's table. It reminds us of what God in Christ has done for us. The celebration then of the covenant meal reminded them of their freedom from slavery. But also as they do this, look at what happens in next verse 11. They receive God's new provision from a new land. We are told quite specifically and deliberately that the people of God ate some of the produce of the land. And that begs the intriguing question. Why does this happen at this precise moment in time? Well, I think the answer is simply this. God is giving his people the first taste of the fruit and the blessing and the bounty of the promised land that was going to come. Remember how it was described. A land flowing with milk and honey. And this is not some kind of exaggeration or figure of speech. It's a picture that was given to describe that which the land actually really was like. It was rich, fertile, and abundant. And they were going to have all their needs provided for, and more so. They were going to taste and see that the Lord is good. So they're tasting the first fruits. And that's what God says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste the first fruits. It's the first fruits, it's the first down payment, the first love token of his grace, that better is yet to come. The best is yet to be. And that's what they received. But not only that, they also, I think, are being told and taught something else and seeing something else. And that's this, that God was now going to provide for them in a new and permanent way in this new land into which they were entering. The old ways of God providing were going to change. And they were going to be replaced with a new way of God providing. And friends, I sense that's what God wants to say to us on this covenant Sunday morning. As we look around at one another and as we look to the Lord. Members and friends of Ornate Baptist Church, taste the first fruits of the land into which I, the Lord, want to lead you. Taste and see that the Lord is good. I'm going to do a new thing among you. I'm going to feed you in new ways. I will provide for you in new ways. Because that's the God that we serve. That's the God that we come to do business with. The God of the new thing. What does he say in Isaiah? See, I am doing a new thing. Then he asks the question, do you not perceive it? Watch it as it grows up. Let's look, friends, to God for the new thing. One of our great ancient forebears, it's quite interesting actually, I was reading a book recently about the famous William Carey. There aren't many of my colleagues who can say that one of the former church members of the church they currently serve was the famous William Carey, but I can. And one of the things that William Carey said was this. He says, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Because that's the God that we are following and worshipping and serving. We've been through a tough, brutal 2021, all of us in different ways, and 2020 as well. And I don't know what 2022 is going to bring, and neither do you. But one thing I do know, and I know that many of you know this too, even though I do not know what the future holds, I know the one who holds the future, and that is enough for me. It is held in the hollow of his nail-pierced hand. And he will provide and he will lead. To quote another of our famous local Oniites, grace will lead us home. John Newton got that right. Grace will lead you on and grace will lead you home. You receive new provision from a new land for a new moment, a new chapter in their lives. And God will do the same, I believe, for us. But also thirdly, verse 12, there is the removal of God's temporary provision. Notice this. the day after the people of Israel had eaten some of the produce of the land, it says quite deliberately, then the manna stopped. Then the manna stopped. And it's in these verses we are being taught, I think, a very important spiritual lesson that we need to learn and relearn as individuals and as a believing community. And it's this, that God provides for new situations in a new way. Or to put it differently, we cannot use yesterday's manna to provide for today's needs. And all too often, friends, we do that. We're a bit like the people of Israel. We try and hoard up and gather up the manna, and we try and live off it. And what happens? We discover it's smelly, it's full of worms, and it's gone off. If you want to be sustained, friend, for the present and for the future, you can't go on the blessings of yesteryear. Yes, we thank God for them, and we celebrate them. But that's not going to sustain you in the now and in the all-important future. It's fresh grace for the fresh day. It's the provision for the moment. That's why the Lord encourages us to pray. We call it the Lord's Prayer. Actually, it should be called the Disciples' Prayer, but we'll get into that some other time. It says, give us this day our daily bread. What's the word? Daily bread. What's the Lord teaching us here? He's teaching us the discipline of daily dependence upon him. And we find that tough. But that's what we're to do for our daily bread, both physical and spiritual. And we see that in these verses as well. So there's the removal of God's temporary provision, because he's giving us a new thing, a new experience, a new day of grace. And the things that sustain us in the past, we bid them a fond and grateful farewell. And we move forward into the new things that God has for us. Well, let's wrap it up, friends, with the last little bit I want to look at before we finish. The appearance of the true leader of God's people. This mysterious person that appears at the end of the chapter, and we'll begin to see who he is in a moment or two. Three very quick things, and then we're finished. Here's the first of them, verse 13. The appearance of the true leader of God's people. First of all, he displays his purpose. And this mysterious individual makes it abundantly clear what his purpose is by the virtue of what he has in his hand. He appears before Joshua with a drawn sword in his hand. In other words, he is ready for battle. He is ready for conflict. But you may ask, why does this mysterious person appear at this precise time? Well, the reason I think is this. Joshua is being made aware that the battle that he is about to fight in chapter 6 is going to be no ordinary battle. It's actually going to be a spiritual battle. And there are several things that I think alert us to that reality within this chapter, and also as well as into chapter 6 as well. At the beginning of chapter 5, we're told the hearts of the kings of the land of Canaan began to melt with fear when they heard how the Israelites had crossed the River Jordan. And that was significant, because the River Jordan was the last natural defense barrier that would normally have prevented people from invading their land. But God had dried it up, and the people of Israel had miraculously crossed over to the other side. And so they began to realize that things were not going to go very well for them. The people of God had also got themselves spiritually right now before him, as we've been considering. And they were now ready for the spiritual conflict. And then into chapter 6 and verse 1, the opening verse says, Jericho was securely shut up because of the Israelites. Now, why is that mentioned? Well, it's mentioned for one very good reason. Jericho was a strategically important city. It was the city that guarded the entrance into the whole of the land of Canaan. And if Jericho fell, then the whole of the land of Canaan would fall as well. The whole land would be taken. So it was a significant stronghold, physically, but also spiritually as well. And so this mysterious person appears just as God's people were about to come against the last barrier, physical and spiritual, that stood in the way of God's purpose for them. So that's the real background to what is going on at this point in verse 13. So he displays his purpose. But secondly, verse 14, he declares his authority. Because the minute Joshua sees this individual, he asks such a typically human question, actually. He says, are you on our side? Or are you on the side of our enemy? And that's just the typical limited human perspective that we have. Is God on our side? We ask that question, or we make that statement, and history, as you know, is full of examples of people who have done terrible things because they believed God was on their side, or they took it for granted that God was on their side. And here is Joshua, the leader of God's people, but still displaying his frailty and his weakness and humanity, as we all do. And he says to this individual, are you on our side? Can we count on your support? Can we rely on you helping us? Or are you for the other people on the other side of the wall? I just love the answer that he has given. He says, neither. Neither. I am not on your side and I am not on their side either. Neither, he says. But he says, I have now come as the commander of the army of the Lord. What is this man saying? He's saying this, I have not come to take sides with you or with anybody. I have come to take charge. I have come to take authority. I have come to take over. And that's a very different perspective altogether. We want God, friends, to be on our side, to see it from our perspective. Wrong answer. Go to the bottom of the class. That's not what God's about. When God comes, he does not come that he would take our side. He comes to take authority. He comes to take over. He comes to take charge. He comes to declare and to demonstrate his lordship over your life and that of our fellowship to which we belong this morning. Joshua is being told, Joshua, I am the one ultimately who is in charge. Not even you. No. It is me. And by implication, he's also saying this, that the coming battle is mine and the coming victory is mine as well. I don't know about you, but I strongly suspect that that was as much of a shock to Joshua as I would suggest also it was a bit of a relief as well. And perhaps again, that's a word from the Lord for someone's heart this morning. I've not come to take sides with you. I've not come to stand with you and to do what you want. No. I've come to take charge. I've come to take over. I've come to take authority. I've come to take that leadership role that you have resisted for so long. I have come to occupy the throne of your heart that you have stubbornly thus far refused to yield to me. God isn't interested, friends, on taking your side. He wants to come and take charge. And here's the question, friends. Have you allowed him to do so? Have you handed over your life? Have we handed over our common life afresh to him and say, Lord, no, it's time to change the record. It's time to change the perspective. It's time to change what we're asking. Not, oh Lord, will you come and see it from my point of view? Will you come and stand with me and take my side? No, Lord, will you come and take charge? Will you come and take over? Will you come and be Lord? Because that's your true and appropriate and holy place that you should have. Well, that's what Joshua is having to learn. And what does Joshua do? He does what we should do. He falls down with his face to the ground in reverence and he then says, what message does my Lord have for your servant? We don't necessarily have to fall to the ground, but that's the attitude of heart. Lord, I get it. You're in control. You've come to take charge and authority in my life, in every aspect of my life and the fellowship that I belong to. What message do you have? What message do you have? What do you want me to do? And then he gets the answer, verses 14 and 15. Finally, this mysterious individual, he discloses his identity. The person says to Joshua, he says, I have come as the commander of the army of the Lord. The word commander here can be translated as captain, or even more interestingly and significant, as prince. As prince. And then in repetition of what happened to Joshua's great spiritual mentor, Moses, Joshua was told, take off your sandals for the place in which you are standing is holy ground. And then the proverbial penny drops. He gets it. He is standing on holy ground. He is standing in the presence of the Lord. Actually, he is standing in the presence of an even greater Joshua. who was yet to come, but this Joshua was pointing forward to. As they went into battle shortly and took down that spiritual stronghold that got in the way of God's will and purpose for his people. It's pointing forward to what God in Christ would do. Tear down that stronghold, that great vast fortress of sin that got in the way of God's purpose for man. Now he gets it. He stands in the presence of the greater Joshua, the one who would institute a new, permanent, everlasting covenant that would be sealed by his precious blood. Friends, we come to a God this morning who is in the business of tearing down and who has torn down those spiritual strongholds that we might be free. Jericho stood before Joshua and the people of God, that last stronghold, physical and spiritual, and it needed to be torn down. And it was. And it may be, friends, as we go forward into 2022, there are strongholds in our lives, in our church life, whatever it may be, and God says, if you're going to go forward with me, you're going to have to deal with them. They will have to be torn down. Otherwise, you will not enter the land, you will not know the promise, you will not know the blessing that I have for you as my blood-bought and redeemed people. The challenge that he has given as the Lord stands before him, displaying his dignity and his glory, revealing his identity. I have come to take charge. I've come to take over. I've come to take you beyond what you know into all that I have yet to give you and to reveal to you. And as I've already said, he is pointing forward, Joshua, to what our Lord Jesus Christ himself would do for us. So there's the challenge, friends. That's what it means to seal the covenant and to celebrate that covenant and to stand before the one who ultimately has made the covenant and say to him, Lord, it's time for you to come and take charge. It's time for you to come and take authority. It's time for you to come and take over. And I'm going to yield my life to you. It's time for me to come and say, Lord, speak and tell me what you want me to do. Destroy those strongholds that get in the way of what you have for me. That I would enter into that land of promise. That I would taste and see that the Lord is good. And go forward into all that you have for me. That in the words of our closing hymn, Lord, we would have a closer walk with you as you renewed and covenant people. That's God's heart for us, friends, this morning, as his people, as we move forward into 2022. Let's think about these things. Let's pray about them. And let's follow, as we promised this morning. Wherever God leads, we will follow. Because he is in charge. And we will follow our Lord and our Savior, the great Joshua, who has saved us and redeemed us and calls us afresh to love him and to follow him. That one day we will be like him and see him and be with him forever. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for the thrill but also the deep challenge of your word to us this morning. Lord, we pray that, Lord, you would give us the humility, the desperation maybe, Lord, the humility, Lord, to come. And Lord, simply to ask that you would take over. And take charge of our lives. Forgive us, Lord, for the times when we've tried to do it ourselves and the mess that we've often made of it. Lord, we want to come before you now and to hear you say that, Lord, you have removed from us the disgrace of Egypt and that a new opportunity, a new life, a new beginning has now been born and to which we can enter as we follow you, as we love you and serve you and rejoice in the transforming power of your Holy Spirit day by day. Lord, hear us as we ask and pray for these things. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing the hymn that I quoted. It is the newer version. Just be aware, it's not the traditional tune that we know. Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon the road that leads me to the Lamb.
Oh, for a closer walk with God, a calm and heavenly frame, a light to shine upon.
Now may the Lord show his mercy upon you. May the light of his presence be your guide. May he guard you and uphold you, and may his spirit be ever by your side. Where you sleep, may his angels watch over you, and when you wake, may he fill you with his grace. May you love him and serve him all of your days, and then in heaven may you see his face. Amen.